All right. Well, let's come back now in our Bibles. You should have your Bible open to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, and we're just going back to remind ourselves of what we went over when we were dealing with the issue of being of the same mind one toward another at that particular point. And now when we come to verse 6 of chapter 15, and along with verse 5, that we're being like-minded one toward another, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were some things that we fundamentally went over when it comes to being of the same mind, being of one mind, and having one mind and one mouth, that actually got underway earlier on and has been developing all this time. And so coming back and reviewing this just a little bit, I think, would be beneficial, and that's what we've been involved with. And being of the same mind here in Romans chapter 12, as I said, is the issue of recognizing that there are these estate differences, as Paul uses the word estate, condescend to men of low estate, that by default means there's others of higher estate in the assembly, and there can be all kinds of these differences of estate. When we went over this the first time, we went over a bunch of these and that we recognized as different estate differences that could potentially cause problems. And this is your father's, what he's doing now is he's giving you some wise understanding of himself so that these problems will be, to use the Barney Fife expression, nipped in the bud. That these things are not going to fester and they're not going to, he's going to start off on the right foot. And the right foot is to do whatever it takes to not have the separation and the division within the assembly. But the assembly is designed so that it is joint, it is compacted together, it is knit together, and that being knit together is really critical. And it's not just, again folks, it's not just getting along for getting along's sake. The knitness together, the one-mindedness, this is one of the most critical matters that is going to exist in this assembly, is being of one mind and one mouth. Those are critical matters that allow any father who adopts a son, especially Bible-type adoption, isn't just to adopt him because you feel sorry for him or even because you necessarily love him. You're adopting him because you want him to enter into business with you. And that's one of the main things that Bible-type adoption is all about, whether it was Hebrew adoption or whether it was even Roman-style adoption. And you could adopt somebody who wasn't even your own blood son. If you had a sorry son who didn't want anything to do with your business and everything, fine. Then you would adopt another son who would work and labor with you in that business. You've got to remember, your father's doing this because there's something enormous, of enormous importance, and of enormous power that is supposed to be and will be accomplished by that knitting together and that compacting and that fellowship and the communion and the concord of a local assembly. And it's not just so that you can all sit down and eat chili together and not kill each other in the process. But it has to do with what Ephesians doctrine is going to be able to do with that, with something that you really don't see. It's a power and an entity that really is a particular kind of a spirit that can form a very powerful culture of Christ, which can leave this earth and enter into the heavenly realm and make an impact there even now. And it is preparatory for us being placed there one day. Now, that's more than you need to know right now. But it's enough so that you realize this isn't just for you to be able to, clean your room or something like that. This has enormous weight to it. That's why Paul would almost pull what little Harry had out and go apoplectic on churches whenever he heard about strife. I mean, he certainly said things about fornication, adultery, and all that kind of thing. But he would just clobber people when it came to, and churches when it came to divisions and schism and strife and backbiting and all of those kinds of things, because you are actually destroying one of the greatest operations your Father is ever going to undertake with you and really have an impact upon the angels. And listen, not just an impact upon, it has an impact on all of them, but certain impact on the fallen angels and the adversary, Satan himself. And it's what we get the privilege of doing to keep that sting that he's stinged, was stung with, still stinging. When he thought he had his greatest victory at the cross and it wound up being his own defeat. And he was taken by his own craftiness. Well, that's a commercial in all of this, but it's to let you know this isn't just being done because we've got nothing better to do. This being of the same mind, again, it recognizes that these estate differences exist, and not just ignoring them, not pretending they don't exist, they're not real, but rather you choose not to allow those things to impact your thinking and your fellowship with those other saints, or the way that you're going to work together as a local assembly. And it's not that high estate means better. Most of the time we think of someone of a high estate, we think that's they're better than us. It's not that. It's not superior or low as worse or inferior. And where did we really see that? We really saw that in the weaker brother situation. Being called a weak brother is not a bad thing. In fact, that is a marvelous thing, and that's one in a billion. If you're talking about members of the body of Christ today, there's maybe one in a billion that could even qualify to be called a weaker brother. Most of them don't care. Most Christians today do not really care that much about their spiritual growth. They just don't. They would far rather be entertained, feel like they darkened the door of the church, gave their nod to God, threw their 10% in, and got God off their back for the rest of the week. Sadly, that's the way a lot of Christianity goes. It's always those few that sit there and get nauseated by the whole thing and say, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this. Those are your weaker brothers. Those are the ones that are going to find edification. So it's not that one is better or one is worse. It's just that that's the reality of it. You're going to determine that those are not going to hinder your fellowship or working with another saint. And that can sometimes be much more difficult for those of higher estate, because you may want to naturally gravitate toward those and envy their high estate. For whatever reason, you tend to fellowship with them more than others of low estate. Well, before we sum all this or finish all this off, being of the same mind one toward another, defining what that means to be of the same mind in this particular context, we tried to state this as clearly, I tried to state it as precisely as I could, and I said it along these lines. I may have time to get back to these, in fact, I hope I do. That way I can finish this all off and we can be ready. Well, this final component of the instruction of wisdom here in Romans 12:16 is having us confront estate differences that really do exist. They naturally exist. They really do exist in our local assembly. And the godly thinking that challenges our natural thinking that has been for so long up until that point conformed to this world is that instead of either ignoring those estate differences or seeking to, this is the worst part of it, get rid of them by force. By the way, that's what the military does. The military realizes estate differences. And they just get rid of them by force. they just say, you're all going to wear the same uniform. You're going to get the same things. You're going to have the same footlocker. You're going to sleep in the same barracks. You're going to have the same type beds. You're going to have, and that's their way of dealing with estate differences. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. You all wear the same uniform. And they have a measure of success with that. But it isn't godly success. And this isn't being done. Our Father's not doing this by coercion or by psychology or any other the means that the wisdom of this world utilizes. The wisdom of our Father is that as a son, instead of getting rid of these estate differences, you don't get rid of the estate differences. You allow those differences to exist, but by wisely being of the same mind one toward another, you do not think one bit differently about that saint in regard to who they are as a fellow member of the body of Christ, or any regard to what they can, with any regard to what they can do in the body of Christ, any different than you yourself or any other member of the body of Christ. Now, with that kind of godly thinking, it's going to take some work and skill to figure out some things in connection with that. Because, for example, some estate differences may be of a permanent nature. Some of them may be physical. Some may be mental estate differences, but some may not. Like edificational estate differences, they are not to be permanent. Now, that's what we were talking about back here. Isn't it great now to be able to see, oh, with all the doctrine of equity, I can understand how I allow that edificational estate difference to exist. In other words, I'm not going to go to you. Let's say you believed in tithing, that you believe that if you put 10% in the kitty, then, the kitty is more gambling. But that's basically the mindset of tithing. You're gambling. You're throwing the 10% in so that you get something back. God's going to bless me. If I don't throw my 10% in, I'm going to get a flat tire or something. God's going to do something, you know. Let's say that you believe in tithing and you come into this assembly. All right, so you believe in tithing. Well, there's doctrine that can take care of that and show you there is something far, 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 far better going on today than tithing. But I'm not going to come up and say, you can't do that here, and you can't think that way here, and you can't be allowed in this assembly if you do think that way. No, you let that. What I'm saying is, you should be able to take that information that you got all the way back in Romans 12 and verse 16 and add to that now all the information you've gotten through equity to be able to say, I know how to handle this. I know how to deal with that estate difference. I know how to deal with that weaker brother. How are you going to deal with him? Yeah, use the words that your Father gave you. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You can be a helper of his joy. You can be a helper to him and say, consider this. But let the Word of God do the work. You have to let them have enough time and let them. This is why you're a son, just like your father, of patience and consolation. That's not being patient at a stoplight. That's being patient and consoling in the edification process of weaker brethren. And it's going to take some time. And maybe tithing isn't even on the top 10 of things that that guy needs right at the moment. He may need something far more fundamental than that. So we'll deal with that first and let the Word of God deal with that. I can tell you one thing that some who have estate differences doctrinally here are going to benefit from coming up very soon, probably even within this year. And that is when we finish the book of Romans and we actually begin an overview. We're going to do a survey of the entire Bible. And by doing that survey of the entire Bible, we're going to basically survey every one of the 66 books of the Bible. Now, it's taken me almost 20 years to get through one. But it's necessary to do that. There's some necessary holes that we need to have filled in. I think it's going to be very necessary. And by the way, I'm not so sure I'm going to split the classes. I may do this for a while just to let others catch up in sonship edification. So that on the one hand, as they're going to church, coming here, they're getting a good basic overview and survey of the entire Bible, while at the same time they can catch up on Bible classes where they need to, and it could prove to be a very valuable time for us. Cecil's not liking it because he wanted to jump from Romans to Ephesians, but. But we'll see. So the idea is to acknowledge that those estate differences exist. Some estate differences may be permanent, some may not. And in the case of edificational estate differences, the big issue of it all is, this is where you're going to be like-minded. Your mind, your father's mind, are going to be the exact same this way. You're not going to allow those differences to be a problem. You're going to allow them to exist until the Word of God itself does the work to eliminate it. If you eliminate it, what have you got? Huh? And what is a tutor and governor? You're right. You're now that person's tutor and governor. And where does that put you? Back under the law. That's legalism. Legalism is standing up and saying, women can't wear pants. They must have no shiny jewelry. Of course, it seems like the women get the beating and all of that. The men, I don't know what you wear, but whatever. You know, men have to wear beards with no mustaches or whatever it takes. That's legalism. Legalism is the imposement of some, even if it's correct doctrine, it's being imposed by force. And godly edification doesn't do that. That's not how you learned. That's not how you were edified. You had an estate difference that was allowed to exist there until the Word of God did the work to eliminate the difference. And until it does, your godly sonship thinking toward them is to be of the same mind that you have toward yourself and every other member of the assembly, and far from being the end of it, this is only the beginning. Because more sonship decision-making skills are going to come along, and indeed did come along. Skills like judgment or justice, judgment and equity. They're going to, all those doctrines, our doctrine of equity that we're coming down to the end of, latched on to that doctrine. For those of you whose mind went back there and said, I remember when we went over that we were to be of the same mind back in Romans 12:16. Good! It was to go back there. Because this is to latch onto that basic fundamental wisdom and provide for us to be able to smoothly integrate another individual, another saint, another what will be called a weaker brother, smoothly integrated into the body of the local assembly and give the Word of God the opportunity to transform them just as it's transformed you. So in view of all the kinds of estate differences that can be found in the members of the local assembly of the body of Christ, the wise, godly thinking toward them as we learned it then was to be of the same mind one toward another. And in any case, any estate difference there is, your wise sonship thinking is to determine that you're going to deal with them, you're going to fellowship with them, and that other member of the body of the local assembly, you purposefully determine to never, ever allow that difference to become a problem or a factor when it comes to dealing with them. You're going to take godly love and charity. You're going to take those godly sonship decision-making skills, and you're going to deal with that saint with those estate differences being of the same mind one toward another as you have every other member of the local assembly in which you gather. And whatever estate differences there are, you determine they're not going to be a problem, they're not going to be a factor, and you're dealing with them. And that's basically what we did back there when we went through that. And by the way, just to mention this as an aside, when it came to laboring with your father, the labor aspect of verse 16 is the last sentence. So the godly thinking being of the same mind one toward another, the living out of that in the details of your life is minding not high things but condescending to men of low estate, and then laboring with your father, be not wise in your own conceits. And that was genius of God to put that one in there. Because that means with this now, and by the way, you can go back and see how patience was starting to get developed and how consolation was starting to get developed. And with that godly love and charity and all of those kinds of things, you're able to realize not being wise in my own conceit in that context means that I'm not going to come along with some saint and say, well, I think you should learn this first. Because it's your pet. You know, people get pet doctrines. Some people just love the doctrine of creation. That's their pet doctrine. That's all they deal with day in and day out is creation, creation, creation. And it's hard not to get pet doctrines, but oftentimes when you get pet doctrines, what you're going to do is you're going to end up dealing with that person always on the basis of your pet doctrine. And when you do that, you almost always wind up either ignoring or destroying sense and sequence. And that's where we spent a lot of time talking about not being conceited means that we're not going to be conceited to think that we're the ones that wrote the curriculum, that we're the ones that arranged the curriculum, but we're going to follow that curriculum exactly like the author of it gave it. So whether we think that somebody, for instance, we think that somebody who's having struggles with the law and legalism and that kind of thing, that they should hear something about what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy or not, we know that the basic instruction they need is where that was first addressed in the curriculum. And that's Romans 6 and 7. So whether I think or feel like they should hear something else, it's those words they should hear. And if they don't get it, don't give up. Take them right back to it again and back to it again until they do get it. All right. Well, so coming back to our, let's come back to Romans 15, and we'll finish this off. If we get out early, I don't think anybody will be upset. It is Super Bowl Sunday. I'll tell you what. What I want to do in the last, since we've got about 15 or 20 minutes here, what I want to do in the last few minutes, I want to do something to finish off what I was talking about before, and it's an appropriate time to do it. Just in kind of being up in a plane, I oftentimes say you get up in a plane and survey the land, and then you get closer to get the details. Before we get into any serious details here, on this issue that ye may with one mind, we went through and ran a bunch of verses the other day, the other Bible class, been a couple Bible classes ago, just to give you an idea of how prolific the matter is in God's Word of what comes out of your mouth, what you say. And we ran, I don't know, a couple dozen verses. That was that last Sunday when I forgot how to read? Yeah. And we went through ran a bunch of verses, especially in the book of Proverbs, that just mentions so much about the way in which you use your tongue and speaking a word in due season and all of these kinds of things. I wanted you to see that same matter, but over in a couple of passages in our epistles, and we'll end on this. So I'd like for you to come over. We're going to break with the sense and sequence of the curriculum for a moment and run ahead. Let's run up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is maybe me dangling a carrot out in front of you. I always like to do that once in a while just to show you, as I said earlier in class, this all is going somewhere. This has a major, major thing that it's going to accomplish. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is really your first book of level 2 sonship edification. It's going to take all of Romans. If you don't know Romans, by the way, you have absolutely no business being in the book of Ephesians. You are hopeless to understand what's really going on in Ephesians. You may get 10% out of what's really going on here if you don't have Romans, because it builds on everything that's in the book of Romans. Anyway, come down to chapter 4, and I just want you to notice again where some matters come about with what you're saying and what you're thinking, the one mind and the one mouth concept. And Paul begins here in chapter 4. This is really phase 2 of level 2. And we'll pick it up and break in on it at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some and teachers. And by the way, again, that's, as we've noted before, people like to come here and say, well, God gives spiritual gifts. The problem is they don't see the word gave. He says he gave them. Doesn't mean he's doing it now. There's no need to give spiritual gifts now. There's a time when they were appropriate and needful, but they're not once the more excellent way has come. But he did this. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. You probably know these passages very well. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. There's your one new man that he's been creating. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by it with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth, you're going to be speaking something. The truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. One of the things the next level of your sonship edification is going to teach you about is the head. You get the body in Romans, you get the head in Ephesians. Grow up into which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. It's a joint effort. Fitly joined together and compacted. That's a joint effort of the members of the body, joined together, which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right? So again, this is part and parcel where this is all going, so that the body of Christ now is going to make a particular kind of impact. There's a particular image that we not only are supposed to have individually as we're being conformed in the image of Christ, but also collectively as we're being formed as the body into the very image of Christ himself. And when that's done, that's going to have a major issue of the mind and the mouth, of what's going on in the heart and what's coming out of it in your mouth. Come on down in the chapter just a little bit later, and you'll see how Paul connects this up. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Yeah, the use of the mouth for what the weaker brother is ready to hear, you know what he's able to bear. That's, again, one of the great skills that you're going to have. You know that this is working when you start to give more thought. Almost. You give just as much thought. If you're going to deal with another member in the assembly who is of a lower state than you are, edificationally, or a friend or family member or a near body, a neighbor, you're going to, when you start to realize of yourself that you're giving just as much thought as what not to say to them as what to say to them, that should give you an indication that your skill level is starting to really increase. Because you've been able to get across, you've been able to cross a major hurdle that most Christians can never cross. You've crossed the hurdle, the major hurdle, or the snag of thinking that every single thing God says you can bear. And you can't. I wonder if Christian book writers ever think that. You know, when you go into your Christian bookstore and look at the 10 top selling, well, maybe you're writing on a subject that some Christians can't bear. Paul made it very clear to the Corinthians that there are things that he knew and things that he could say to them, but he said, "Ye are not able to bear it," and he wouldn't tell them. Can you imagine knowing some things about the Bible that you can't tell somebody? That's true. There are things that they just are not able to bear at the moment. And that ability to be able to take, say, what I use that illustration, when you've got people coming along, usually when people ask questions, it's like a shotgun. And you have a table now full of all kinds of things. Most people, when they ask a question, they ask a cluster of questions. They don't just ask one question, they ask a whole cluster of them. So you've got on your table like 20 different questions there. All right? Your familiarity with and growing expertise with the curriculum should allow you to be able to say, well, we're going to push these off the table here, and let's push these off for right now, and take these off for right now, and these off for right now, and you just have one. And you say, let's just deal with this. This is something fundamental. And when this gets answered properly, all of these now can get answered. That takes the kind of skill that Romans doctrine teaches you to have. I don't teach you to have that skill. That's what godly wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity teaches you. Come over to Colossians 3:8. Colossians chapter 3. What I'm doing is I'm just pointing out a couple of passages to you, and as you read, and you should make Paul's letters, all 13 epistles, just continually on a loop of reading. I strongly advise that as you read your Bible, set aside time to go from Romans through Philemon, and after you've gone through them, come back around and just keep that cycle going. That'll better you. That'll be great help to you. And as I do with the deacons and myself, you should also have the pastoral epistles again and again and again and again. And those don't take a long time to go through. But 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, go through them again and again and again and again. Anyway, this is just pointing out that as you go through those epistles, you start to become aware of why Paul gets really excited and animated over what is coming out of your mouth. Because if it is corrupt communication, it tells me something about the heart, the mind. Verse, what did I say? 8. Well, let's pick it up at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek ye the things which are above. Now your whole reality is going into the heavenly realm by this point. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on the things above, not on things on the earth. And again, a lot of Christians read that and they just think, well, I just got to think about clouds. I got to think about heaven and harps you know, I'm on my heavenly hammock and I've got angels dropping figs into my mouth. That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about understanding what the creature is, your role in that creature in the heavenly realm. And now there's going to be almost a taking of your reality, and where you reality is on this earth, and heaven just seems to be an imaginative place, and it's going to do this. And as a Colossian, you're going to be functioning from the heavenly realm. It's going to be as real to you as your earthly realm is. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. I almost forgot how to read again. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Now, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put on off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him. Do you know your knowledge has an image to it? Renewed in the knowledge of the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. And boy, is that picking up on Ephesians doctrine, what was taught in Ephesians. But again, you should have some more intelligence of why the emphasis, even reading through this, it almost reads like when he's talking about mortifying in verse 5 those things which are fornication and clean. But the really big thing is in verse 8. It's like, yeah, those are terrible things and they should not once be named among you. But really, but now also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. He's talking about what's coming out of your mouth. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Anyway, the emphasis on that, once again, is a major thing. Lastly, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This will be nice because it'll clear the decks, and beginning next time we're going to begin dealing with the details of verse 6 in chapter 15 of Romans. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You'll find a lot of things over here where when Paul addresses the bishop of the local assembly, the pastor, the bishop is another title for the pastor, the deacons of the local assembly, that there's a lot of times you'll come across things that are what's being said, what's coming out of someone's mouth, which has originated in their mind. And one of those things comes down. There's several of these we could look at. For time's sake, I just want to look at one of them. Come down to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and pick it up at verse 22 for time's sake. He says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith. This is verse 22. Charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Verse 23 is what I'm after. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And again, there's a passage over in Titus that pretty much deals with the same thing. I want to end on this because it is an interesting thing, and it has a tangent connection with what's coming out of somebody's mouth. And I thought I'd end with this because it's kind of more on a lighter note. But notice he says again there in verse, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. There's certain things that can be done that can come out of a person's mouth, even question wise, that gender strife. Strife is the beginning of division in a local assembly. And oftentimes people ask, or think about this question, that when I get to heaven, you know, you hear this all the time, mostly in a humorous way, I'm going to ask God this, or I'm going to ask God that. And I'm saying this to you because even though it may not be very well developed right now, this is going to be a skill that gets developed as we go on, of knowing what is a foolish and unlearned question. And it needs to be avoided. Some people would ask a question, well, when I get to heaven, can I ask God anything I want and I'll get the answer to anything I want to know? Who killed Kennedy? Did Oswald act alone? Why do you hate the Cubs? Just all kinds of questions, you know. Well, somebody wrote a question to Keith Blades along that same lines, and I thought you'd enjoy hearing his answer to it. The question is, do you believe that God himself will give us satisfying answers to any and all questions and thoughts that we have had in our minds? And are there things that we will, or are there things that we will never be told? It's a good question. It's a better answer. This is what Keith said. He said, if my understanding is correct, the answer is no. However, let me explain what I mean by that and why I say that. If all of our thoughts, I'm reading this to you to maybe give you a little help too, it helped me some, when it comes to knowing how to handle people and the kind of questions you get from people. He says, however, let me explain what I mean by that and why I say it. If all of our thoughts and all of our cognitions and questions of our mind were naturally godly, then responding to all of our questions would be a natural part of our relationship and fellowship with God. But this, of course, is not the case. All of our thoughts that we have had and still do have in this present world are not all godly. Nor are all of our questions, speculations, and wonderings and the like godly. They are not all godly, and hence they are not all profitable and beneficial for us to either think about or receive answers to. We can and certainly do have ungodly questions, speculations, wonderings, and the like. And based upon what Paul says about such questions right now, and based upon how God responds to them right now, my understanding is that his purpose will be no different in the future. Briefly put, since God calls such carnal and ungodly things unprofitable and vain. By the way, that's over in Titus 3:9. That's where Titus addresses, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies. And by the way, the genealogies there, and that doesn't have to do with if you're interested in your family line right now, just because you're interested. That has to do with genealogies that come right out of Israel's program. That's knowing that you're putting yourself under the law if you're concerned about genealogies that way. But avoid foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So he says, briefly put, since God calls such carnal and ungodly things unprofitable and vain right now, then they will continue to be so in the future. And since they do not deserve the answer right now, neither will they deserve an answer in the future. For example, in 2 Timothy 2:23, Paul charges Timothy to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. There are such things as foolish and unlearned questions, and Christians can think them up and ask them. But Timothy was to avoid them, knowing that dealing with them does not gender anything that is godly, profitable, beneficial, or that pleases God. Such foolish and unlearned questions are carnal in nature and not godly, nor do they make any contributions to godliness. And since Paul's instructions to Timothy to avoid such questions are God's instructions, my understanding that God has no intention of responding to foolish and unlearned questions. In Titus 3, God has Paul call them, along with other mental pursuits that Christians can get wrapped up in, unprofitable and vain. And seeing that this is what they are to God, my understanding is that God is not going to respond to them for that very reason. By the same token, I think that he will respond to questions that are godly, profitable, and not vain. There are other places, both in our epistles and in God's program with Israel, which certain thinking and cognitions of our minds are spoken about as unprofitable. There are also questions and the like that we can think up, as well as activities that we can involve ourselves in that frankly have to do with things that are just none of our business. An example of this would be what Peter refers to when in 1 Peter 4 he speaks of being a busybody in other men's matters. That's 1 Peter 4:15. Not all matters are matters with which we have to do. Not all matters are matters about which we should be concerned or investigating. There are matters which are other men's matters, and hence they are not our matters. But if we go ahead and make them our business, then we are busybodies who are doing things that are not godly or God-honoring. And when we act as such or give our minds over to being a mental busybody to other men's matters, that too is unprofitable and vain. And I don't expect answers to any such questions or wonderings that we might have or have had that fall into this category. In view of the fact that there are such things as foolish and unlearned questions and the like, the gist of my understanding is this. No, not all the thoughts and questions that we have had will be answered, for not all of our thoughts and questions deserve answers. Ungodly and foolish and unlearned questions, unprofitable and vain ones, and the like are just what God says they are, and as such, they're not worthy to be answered. Moreover, when we are present with the Lord and no longer in bodies of sin, I do not think we will even want any answers to our carnal questions and or wonderings that we have had during this present time. Rather, everything we will want will be in accordance with godliness. That was Keith's response. I thought maybe you'd enjoy hearing that. So there is such a thing as a foolish question. I just am glad that God gives the information for me to have the skill to know the difference and to be able to avoid them. All right. Any questions before we close or comments? All right. We'll stop it right there. Next time, we're going to start looking at the details of verse 6, and we'll be past this checkpoint before you know it. With our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity of studying your word this day. Even though it's been a day of reminding ourselves and reviewing, we know that's profitable, and it's a joy to be able to make these connections and see how you first taught us one thing and then another, so that when we get to this point, we have a firm foundation upon which it sits, and we have it effectually doing its job within our inner man. We thank you, Father, for your word's ability to do just that and to conform us into the image of your dear Son. And we pray for that as we continue to go through it and honestly handle your word and properly handle it so that it will do that effectual job. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit's work in leading us through your word, and most of all for Jesus Christ who died on the cross, not only that we might have this eternal life, but the functional life and our sanctified life as sons today. We thank you for all that his cross has given us and all that we are beneficiaries of because of your grace. We again give you these thanks and pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.